and messages, and I see a lot of you are excited. That's good. This is a series called Goodbye. And really what it is, it's a series about what happens when we say goodbye to our old life and embrace the new life we have in Christ. And so we're going to look at some of the things that we need to say goodbye to in our Christian life. And we need to think about this morning, we're going to talk about what happens when we say goodbye to excuses. Goodbye to making excuses. A scholar once surveyed the whole Bible, and he was really interested in key words. So he looked at the key word, like what was the most important, what was the saddest word in the Bible? And then he kind of looked at what's the happiest word repeated over and over in the Bible? And as he was studying, he asked the question, what's the most dangerous word in the whole Bible? What's the most dangerous word in the whole Bible? And he studied and he read through and he read from front to back to front. What do you think he came up with to be the most dangerous word in the whole Bible? Any thoughts? I heard Satan. Throw out any other ideas that you might have. Excuses, okay. Yeah, that's dangerous. Tomorrow, okay. Have you looked at my sermon notes? That was the answer. He thought, and this is just one person's opinion, but I really think there's something to it, that he felt that the most dangerous word in the Bible might be the word tomorrow. The most dangerous word that we can say to ourselves, to God, tomorrow. How many times have we said this to God or to others or maybe to ourselves? Tomorrow, I'll spend more time with my family. Tomorrow, I'm going to read my Bible. Tomorrow, I'll start praying more. Tomorrow, I'll call that person and try and fix this relationship up. Tomorrow, I'll get serious. I'll start serving God next week, tomorrow. You see, we say this to ourselves, don't we? And you see, I believe that it's really a dangerous word. And then that scholar really had it right on, because we're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed that we'll be here tomorrow. And so we can't put off to tomorrow what we should be doing today. And that's what I want to talk about with you. Now, there's three kind of categories of excuses that I believe we see in the Bible. The first is excuses about salvation. Excuses about salvation. So let's take a look at Luke chapter 14. This is kind of our first text. And beginning in verse 15, it says, when one of those, the context is Jesus sitting at a dinner party, and he's having this conversation with all the guests and all the people, and he compares heaven, the kingdom of God, to a big banquet, a big dinner party, if you like, that God is hosting. But as we're going to see, there's a lot of no-shows. There's a lot of excuses. Take a look, verse 15. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the man, is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. That's the context. Verse 16. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field, and I got to go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. And still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. Now, in order to understand this parable, you really have to know that in those days, someone who had a party would send out 2 invitations. The first invitation was kind of like, you're invited, let me know. And then the person would RSVP to that. And then once the guy who having the feast would get all the first invitations back, the RSVPs, then he would send out a second invitation. He would get all the food ready. And once it was all ready, then he'd send out his servants for that second invitation. And to those who replied to the first invitation positively, saying, the meal's now ready. Come on out. Come on over. So that's kind of how it worked. So Jesus is getting at the fact there's going to be a great heavenly banquet, a great party being planned, but as the invitation is given, excuses are being made. Now, take a look at the first excuse in verse 18. The first excuse, the first guy said, well, I've just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Now, that's an excuse. Right? It's kind of a lame excuse because normally, I don't know about you, but if you buy a property, if you buy some real estate, do you go and see it first? Yeah. Usually you'd go and see it, right? I mean, you buy a condo, you're going to go and check out the condo, right? You're going to buy a house, you're going to go and see it first. Whereas this person says, I just bought a field and now I got to go see it. This is just an excuse. What he's saying is that his possessions are more important than this party, this feast. That's what he's saying. Now, the next excuse is kind of, you know, each excuse I think gets a little bit better. The next one is in verse 19. This guy says, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Now, 5 yoke of oxen would be really expensive. An expensive kind of thing. Like, oxen were used by farmers to plow their fields. So, it could be like the equivalent of a farmer who's just, you know, he's buying some tractors. And again, if you're a farmer, you're not going to go and buy a tractor without trying it out first. Many of you who own cars, did you try out your car before you bought it? Probably 95% of you did, I would think. That's just what you do. And so, again, this is an excuse. What's his excuse? Well, he's saying his work is more important than the feast. So the first guy is saying his possessions are more important. This guy is saying his work is more important. But then there's the third excuse, verse 20. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. Again, this is a bad excuse. What wife doesn't like a good dinner party? All right? And what husband doesn't like free food? This guy, he's putting his family. I mean, he's not just saying that this conflicts with his wedding. He's saying he's already gotten married. So again, what he's doing, he's saying my family is more important. Now, step back a bit. How many of us do this with God? We give excuses to God. God, my possessions are more important than you. I can't give my tithe. I can't give my offering. Or God, I don't have time to serve you because my work is more important than you. Or God, you know, my family is really more important than you. You see, I think we do the same thing in different ways. But you see, here's the thing. God is preparing a great feast for us. The Bible says he's preparing a home for us. Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you. And the context, of course, is Jesus speaking to a primarily Jewish audience. And so the first invitation had gone out through the prophets years ago. All the promises about the Messiah and the first invitation had gone out. And now the second invitation, the preparations were getting closer. And the second invitation's gone out. And Jesus has come. And Jesus is there. And he's saying, here, come now. And they were making excuses. They're making excuses for salvation. You see, all are invited. God is willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance and faith. God is offering salvation free of charge. It's free for us, but don't ever think that because salvation's free, it's cheap. You see, we tend to think that if something's free, it's cheap, you know? Like if someone offers you something free, you're kind of like, you're skeptical, right? You're like, why is this free? What's wrong with it, right? Somebody posts something, you know, on Craigslist that's free. And you're like, no, I don't want that. It's got to be something wrong with it. We just kind of have this inbuilt skepticism when something's free. But you see, yes, it's free for us, but it costs God a great deal. It costs God the death of Jesus. There was a little test that was done a few years ago. I read about it in the paper, and there was these people that wanted to kind of test. It was like a psychology, I guess, test, and they wanted to find out how people would respond. And so they created these papers. I think it was done in New York City. They created these sort of certificates, little papers, almost like tracts. And they had someone stand in a busy street corner handing out these tracts. And hundreds and thousands of people took these tracts. A lot of people didn't because they thought they were religious people, you know, Christians handing out tracts. And so people avoided them. But lots of people, thousands of people took them. And on the tract, it actually said, this coupon entitles the holder of this tract to receive $25. Now, you would think that if somebody took that and took the time to read it, they would kind of get their curiosity. Who doesn't want free money? But in actual fact, 1,000 people took it, but only 3 people came back to the person handing out the tract to claim their $25. What does that tell us? It tells us that people are too busy, people are too preoccupied, people have all kinds of excuses. This isn't really a free gift. You know, this can't be free. People don't just give out money. Or, I don't have time to read this, and they threw it out. And little did they know they're throwing out literally free money. I wonder how many people are like that in the spiritual realm. God is inviting them. God is beckoning them. God is calling them to come to Him, to put their faith and trust in Jesus. And yet they just keep going. I'll think about that tomorrow. I'll deal with that next week. I'll really take a look at the claims of Jesus sometime in the future. I'm too busy. Remember, there was 2 invitations, so the initial invitation must have been accepted, but when the final invitation came, these guests made excuses. And you know, a lot of people are like that. Maybe they go to church, they say yes to Christ at some age in their life, at some point in their life, but then they don't go on. The rest of their life isn't spent walking to Jesus, walking towards Him, following Him, repenting of sin, reading the Bible, meeting with other Christians, serving God. It's not that those things save you, but they are evidence that you're saved. You know, it's kind of like, perhaps the analogy of marriage would help. It's kind of like a marriage. You know, when you get married, my wife and I are going to be celebrating our 15th wedding anniversary this summer in July. And that wedding day, you know, it's kind of like a blur in some ways. We stood before each other. We made promises. We stood there. We were pronounced husband and wife. That was the easy part. The easy part is making those promises. The easy part is the wedding day, although it was a little bit hard for my wife. She didn't get there quite on time. I don't hold it against her anymore because actually I think it was her dad's fault. But anyways, I didn't say it. You didn't hear that from me, okay? So, you see, we can make a promise. It's easy to make a wedding vow. It's easy to make, but it's harder to live out that promise, isn't it? As those of you who are married know, or those of you who have had marriages that didn't go so well, it is so difficult to actually live out that commitment. And that's the thing about Jesus. A lot of people make the initial commitment to Christ. A lot of people, how many people go to a crusade, go to a rally, and they make some kind of commitment to Christ, say, I believe in you, but then they don't live that out in their life. It's not, and so we need to see that salvation, yes, salvation is a free gift. We accept this gift, but it involves an ongoing relationship, a lifetime of seeking to get to know Christ better, of continually repenting of our sin. Just like I need to repent of my sin when I hurt my wife. Just like we need to work and do work out conflict. We need to work out conflict in our relationship with God. And just like I need to spend time with my wife to get to know her better, we need to spend time with God getting to know Him better. You see, there's so many similarities. In fact, that's why in the book of Ephesians, Paul kind of talks about marriage and says how similar it is to the relationship with Christ and His church. So the first kind of excuse, well, it's excuses about salvation. And that's why I believe this verse is so important. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, God says, today is the day of salvation. Today. If you're hearing that today and you're saying, yeah, I need to get right with God, is today is your chance, not tomorrow. Tomorrow you might not get that chance. Tomorrow you might not get that chance. Today is the day of salvation. Now, not only do we make excuses about salvation, first coming, first we can come to God, but as Christians, even once we accept Christ and we go on in our Christian faith, then we can make all kinds of excuses for why. Well, I would say here's the second category, excuses about sanctification. Sanctification. Now, I've got, those of you who know me know I've got two brothers. And sometimes people make comments to me about my resemblance to them. And they say, you know, you look like your brothers. I say, well, I'm better looking than my brothers. just kidding. They say, you know, you got your dad's nose. And I'm like, yeah, okay, a little big or a little. In fact, when I blow my nose, it sounds a lot like my dad, really loud. People say all the time, you know, your son looks so much like you. And you know, family resemblance is true, isn't it? Like, we inherit the looks, the build, even the habits of our parents. And you know, that's part of belonging to a family. There's a family resemblance, and you all know that in your families. But in a similar way, God says, now that you're part of my family, I want you to have a family resemblance. Now, that doesn't mean we all dress and look alike. No, what it means is we ought to be becoming more like Christ in our thoughts, in our attitudes, in our actions. Let me give you a verse that's so important to know. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this. It says, and we, Paul's talking about we as Christians, we are being transformed into his likeness. Again, like Christ, his likeness, with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So what he's saying is that the Holy Spirit, once he comes into your life, he's then working on you, working in you, to make you more like Christ. This is the work of sanctification. And the work of sanctification is an ongoing work. It happens throughout our life. But here's the thing. If we don't cooperate with the Holy Spirit, then we hinder that work of sanctification. We slow it down. We get in the way. We impede it. And that's why Paul told the Christians in the city of Philippi, he said this. He said in Philippians 2 verse 12, he said, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only my presence, but now much more in my absence. And then listen to what he says. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. You see that? Work out. You know, God doesn't say work for your salvation, right? Because we can't work for it. We can't earn our salvation as a reward. Salvation is not a reward to be earned. It's a gift to be received. But why does Paul say work out your salvation? Well, what he means is in receiving this gift of eternal life, this free gift, then it takes a lifetime to work it out, to become more like Christ in our attitudes, in our actions, in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds. That's working out. And Paul says, do this, do it with fear and trembling. What does that mean? It means take it seriously. It means this isn't a joke. This is something you apply yourself to. You do it carefully. You do it thoughtfully. You do it intentionally. You say, God, help me to be more like Christ. I'm struggling in this area. I need you to sanctify me. I need you to work in me. But you know what? What happens is, as we go on in our Christian life, we can start to make excuses about our sanctification. Here's some excuses. Maybe you can see yourself in some of these. I know I can see myself. I know I should be getting my spending more under control and tithe, but I have no money left over at the end of the month. I know I should read my Bible and pray, but life is really busy right now. God understands. Between my job, my family, I just can't seem to find the time. I know I should fellowship with other Christians more regularly, but I have too much going on right now. I can't get to church all that often. Or I know this habit isn't what God wants, but there's worse sins I could be doing. I have needs. I know I should better take care of my body, but it's hard to discipline myself. You see, the reason why we make excuses is that we don't often connect the what with the why. We don't often connect the what with the why. But when you connect the what with the why, it brings spiritual motivation and power. Let me explain what I mean. Just take the second one there. For example, I should read my Bible and pray. Okay? That's the what. What's the why? What's the reason why? Well, the reason why is because God's word is one of the primary tools for your sanctification. John 17:7. Sanctify them by the truth, Jesus says. Your word is truth. So sanctification, Jesus says, yes, sanctify them, but your word, how? Your word is truth. So the way we get sanctified is primarily here, Jesus is saying, through the word, John 17:7. So that's why the what? Yes, I should read my Bible. But why? Ah, it sanctifies me. It's the means by God getting a hold of me to change me, to become more like Christ. Oh, well, when we know the why, it motivates us to do the what. Right? When you know the reason why God says to do something, then it makes it a joy. It makes it, suddenly it changes your perspective. Sanctify them by the truth. Now, here's another one. Let me talk about the what and the why. Take a look at the next one there, or the first one. I should get my spending under control and tithe. Give to God. Why? What's the why? The why is because it's not my money. It's God's money. The earth is the Lord's and everything therein. Psalm 24:1. So the what is I should give to God. I should give to God. But the why, because it's his money. It's not my money. I'm just a steward. I'm just a manager. I'm just taking care of it for a little while. I've got to give an account to him one day. So when you connect the why with the what, I believe it has great power to motivate and change your life. Or take the last one. I know I should take care of my body better, but it's just so hard to discipline myself. What's the why behind that? The why is not just so you can fit into thinner pants. The why is because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And you need to take care of it. You need to honor God with it. So when you connect the why to the what, I found in my life that really changes my perspective. It changes my attitude and enables me. God enables me and motivates me to do the what. So maybe that'll help you as you think about some of these things, because, you know, sometimes we have a disconnect between the why and the what. So the first excuse we can make is excuse about salvation. The second kind of excuses about our sanctification, our growth, becoming more like Christ. And there's a third category of excuses I want to talk to you in the remainder of what time I have left. And that is excuses about service. Service. Salvation, sanctification, service. What is this all about? Well, you see, unfortunately, sometimes as Christians, we can just be waiting for God to come back, waiting for Christ to come back, take us to heaven. We can just be waiting for the next thing, but not being busy doing something with our time, with our resources, and with our talents. I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 4 real quick. Exodus chapter 4 to see an example of someone who gave some excuses about service. And the example might surprise you because, well, it's Moses. It's Moses' initial response when God first called him to serve him, to go and go tell Pharaoh to let his people go free. The Israelites were in bondage and slavery in Egypt, and God called Moses to go and confront Pharaoh. He had a specific task for Moses. By the way, Moses was 80 years old when this happened. All right, so never think you're too old for God to use you, okay? For Moses, his life serving God, it kind of just got started when he was 80, okay? So I hope that would encourage even those of you who are on the older side of things, because look what Moses said. Look what Moses said in chapter 4 of Exodus in verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, this is his initial response, okay? And I love the Bible because it's so brutally honest. It doesn't sugarcoat things or try and make things like, it just, this is how it happened. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. What was Moses doing? God saying, I'm calling you to go and speak to Pharaoh. And Moses saying, God, I can't speak very well. I've got a stutter. I'm limited, God, in my vocabulary. I'm not well educated. I'm going to be like a fool going in there to Pharaoh's court. Moses was looking at his own limited abilities and not God's power, not God's resources. He was making excuses why he couldn't step out and serve God. But notice what God says to Moses' excuse, okay? Look in the next verse or two. The Lord said in verse 11, who gave man his mouth, Moses? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. So here's God. He's forceful, yet he's gentle. Saying, Moses, don't give excuses. That's what God is saying. Moses, I gave you your mouth. I gave you your body. I gave you what you need to do what I'm calling you to do. That's what God is saying. I'm in charge of all that, Moses. Go, and I'm going to help you. You're not going to be on your own. I will help you know what to say. I will teach you, he says, what to say. So basically, God says, stop making excuses. Stop making excuses for why you can't serve God. Stop making excuses for why can't God use you. And I wonder if some of us are a bit like Moses today. We're standing there at a threshold, a crossroad, and maybe we're sensing God is calling us to do something and to step out and serve him in a new way, or just take a step forward and get involved in a deeper way in the church or in serving him in our community. And we're scared. We're scared. We're fearful. We're just saying, Lord, you've got the wrong guy. You know, so-and-so is much more qualified than me. Now, let me give you two thoughts about this that I can believe we should apply to our life from this text about Moses. The first thought is this. As God is speaking to you today, you and I need to do what we can do. Do what you can do. If you feel God calling you to serve you in some way, can you teach? Then volunteer to teach Sunday school. Do you like children? Volunteer to help in the nursery or Awana. Are you musical? Get involved in the music ministry. Do you like hospitality? Well, open up your home to some kind of small group, a Bible study or a men's group or a women's group or do you, you know, can you walk and can you move your hands? Well, then volunteer to hand out tracts. Do you like to cook? Well, maybe you can help with the teenagers once a month. They have a meal together or the potlucks or find a way to serve. Do what you can do. Every one of us can do something. But you see, here's the second thing, and it's an equally important point, is that not just do what you can do, but second of all, trust God to do what you cannot do. Trust God to do what you cannot do. I think it was John Wesley, and I probably don't know if I have the source of this quote right, but I think it was John Wesley who said, you know, act as if everything depends on you, but then trust God as if everything depends on him. And I think that's so true. You know, do what you can do, you know, but then trust God to do only God can do what you cannot do. Moses continued this struggle with God. Look what he says. He so said, Lord, but Lord, please send someone else to do it. In other words, he's like, God, I know what you're saying to me to do, but you know what? Just send someone else. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. He said, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way, in fact, to meet you. And his heart will be glad when he sees you. God is so gracious. Even though Moses is giving excuses, he says, okay, you're scared. I'm going to give you your own brother that you've been kind of distanced from. And he's going to come. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help you, both of you, to speak and teach you what you're to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. And then verse 17, but take this staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it. Moses had this staff. And I think it probably was his shepherd's staff because he was a shepherd. And God told him that this staff would be a means of performing miracles in the future. And if God would just obey, if Moses would just obey God and do what God was calling them to do, then God would do what Moses couldn't do. God would do those miracles. God would take that ordinary thing that Moses had and do extraordinary things through it. And that's really a lesson for us, isn't it? You see, God is in the business of taking ordinary people like you and me, ordinary gifts, ordinary time, ordinary talents, ordinary, and he changes it and transforms it into something extraordinary when we put ourselves and lay it in his hands. And look what God did with Moses. Look what God did with Moses when he finally goes out, when he finally steps out. I mean, Moses is probably one of the greatest men of faith in the whole Bible. In terms of his importance in God's salvation plan, Moses is right up there. You see, if Moses had continued his excuses, look what he would have missed out on. I can't even, why do we want to think about that? Because he did eventually go and do what God called him to do. And look how God blessed him. Look what God did through him. And the flip side of looking at it, I was thinking about this morning as I was praying over my message, as I do on Sunday morning. And I was thinking about this. This thought came to my mind. What about all those people who were in bondage in Egypt? Just waiting for deliverance. What if Moses hadn't have said yes to God? Yes, I'll step out and serve you. What about all those people who wouldn't have been rescued? That is a thought, again, that I have no answer for. But I do know this, that in a mysterious way, God had this need. God had Moses. He called Moses, and Moses met that need. And the same is true for you and me. God is going to work through you. He's going to use you when you step out to serve him. As you be serious, as you say goodbye to making excuses about sanctification, about service, as you say goodbye to those excuses, he's going to give you amazing opportunities. He's going to bless you, and he's going to bless others through you. And that's a blessing. That's the biggest blessing. The blessing is just knowing that we have an opportunity. Little me can actually have an opportunity to be used by a big God. In one of his books, Dr. Dobson, the founder of Focus on the Family, tells about a missionary who came home from many years of a faithful service on the field in a faraway country. And this man had great gifts, great abilities, and he passed up using those opportunities in a lucrative career in the U.S. And he went to a place in the Pacific, some small island. Someone asked him this question when he came back. They said, "Do you ever regret giving up a promising career in this country to go and serve God?" And he said, to be quite honest, he says when he was younger, he had wrestled with this reality. And before he had initially gone to serve as a missionary, for many months he argued with God, and he made excuses why maybe he shouldn't go. And that he argued with God and attempted to make a deal by which if he served God, that God, you know, God would agree to certain conditions for him. But he had no peace about this in his soul. And one day he went to his church during the week, and it was quiet, and he knelt at the front and determined to stay there until this matter was settled in his heart. And he really made excuses before God. But then finally, after he sort of was not sure what to say, finally he felt God saying to him in his heart, "Sign a blank piece of paper and give it to me." And so quite literally, he took a blank piece of paper and signed his name, and he sort of held it up to God and said, "God, I'm giving, this is representing my life, and I just give it to you." And the man did that. And then he felt the Lord saying, trust me to fill in the details. Trust me to fill in the details. And that was the turning point of his life. After that, he had complete peace about his decision. Everything since then, he says, in his life was just God filling out the details. I like that. I think that's a wonderful thing for us to maybe think about today. Have you ever handed a blank piece of paper to God and said, God, here, I give it to you. You fill in the details. Or do you kind of hold up the paper and say, God, here's my details. Bless it. Here's what I'm going to do. Just bless it. You know, bless my plans. Bless my... Now there's a time and a place where we do offer our plans and ask God to bless it. But I do think that we need to first say, God, here's a blank piece of paper. Here's my life. I offer it to you. You fill in the details. I will do what you want me to do. I will go where you want me to go. I will talk to who you want me to talk to. I will be your witness. I will give the money, your money, to the Lord's work. I will spend time with you. I will do these things. I will endeavor to live a holy life. God, this, fill in the details. And I believe that if we honestly say that to God, we will be saying goodbye to excuses. We will be saying goodbye to excuses. And you know, saying goodbye to making excuses isn't something you do once necessarily for all the rest of your life. I think it's an ongoing thing. Because there's always new excuses that come up in our minds. There's always new challenges, new hurdles. And so in some ways, in many ways, the excuses will continue to surface in your mind, and you need to keep saying goodbye to those excuses with God's help. Today is the day of salvation. If you've been making an excuse about why you can't yet come to Christ and trust him for salvation, today is the day of salvation. Time to say goodbye to that excuse. God has something wonderful. He has a wonderful plan for your life. Just trust him with it. And if you've been making excuses about your sanctification in some way or shape or form, I challenge you to say goodbye to those excuses today. To just hold up a blank piece of paper and say, God, you take it, you fill in the details. And if you've been making excuses about why you can't step out and serve God in some way, in some new way, well, I want to challenge you to say goodbye to those excuses today and to take some small step forward. You may not see clearly the way forward, but you could take one step forward today. I think you can. I know you can. That's what Moses did. He took one small step forward in that direction. And then he just changed direction. He said, I'm going to Egypt. And then he started going to Egypt. And as he did that, that changed the rest of his life. Moses didn't really know exactly what he was getting into. God told him what he was supposed to do, gave him the big picture, but he didn't know all the little details. God didn't tell him right away each plague, or God didn't tell him beforehand all those encounters that he had with Pharaoh and in each plague. But God did reveal the details to Moses bit by bit. God certainly is gracious, and he tells us all enough we need to know to take the next step. What's your next step to say goodbye to excuses? Join us next week as we continue in this series, Goodbye. We're going to take a break over the Easter weekend, but next week we'll talk about saying goodbye to complaining, something else that we also need to do. But until then, let's ask God to help show us what it is we need to say goodbye, what kind of excuses we need to say goodbye to today. Let's pray. Father God, I pray for each person here who's come. And Lord, I believe you brought them here specifically because you are working in their life for something good, for a good purpose. And Lord, just because they're here, it tells me that they want to, each of us want to look to you and say goodbye to excuses. And yet, God, I know there's a battle that's going on and especially in some, particularly some here, there's a real battle, inner battle going on as to why excuses that are being made, why they can't take a step forward. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help them this morning with your strength. Thank you that you do give us the strength that we, yes, we need to do what we can do, but thank God that you do what we cannot do. And so, Lord, if we've come to the end of ourselves, maybe some are feeling that way here, that you would just carry them forward, carry them to the next step. And Lord, I do pray that we would be a church that does regularly say goodbye to these kind of excuses, personally and as a church. And God, as we continue through this series, that we would grow and to be the kind of people and church that you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.